Okay, now if I can draw us together around the reading of God's Word. Today it's in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And may God bring His blessing upon that reading of His word. So, in the unison reading today, it said that the Spirit is the Lord. And so I don't want you to lose sight of the fact as we're talking about the Holy Spirit. In my little preamble that I gave to you, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And so the Holy Spirit is not an it, a thing. The Holy Spirit is not the wind. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And He has been around as long as God has been around. As long as the Trinity has been together, He has been there. And if you see Him very early in Genesis, as that Spirit of God was brooding over the waters, it says there. Get that attitude there from that wording, bringing something about. You know, you hear a hen, we talk about a hen brooding over her eggs and how she gathers them together and how she's making life there. And that's what that Spirit was doing, brooding over those waters in the first part of creation, bringing life out of that, bringing all that we have out of that. So the Spirit's presence has come very early. But I want to talk to you specifically regarding this particular passage of Scripture today. I want to show you, three things about the Spirit. The Spirit can have many sermons given on just the work of the Spirit. But I hope to just bring three things to you, or three areas, I guess I should say. Number one, He transforms the mind to soften the heart. The work of the Spirit in our salvation is to bring what's called regeneration. We talked about God choosing us in Christ. We talked about Christ redeeming us. And now the Spirit's role is to seal us in Christ, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But that Spirit's role too is to be sent forward by God to the ones that He wants within His family, and that Spirit then brings a change of heart. We call that rebirth. That Spirit then brings a change of mind, a change of attitude, so that the person then can begin to see the truth of God much more clearly. So John Piper on John Owen said this: before Christ's coming, there was the prominence of God the Father. During the days of Christ's earthly life, the prominence of God the Son. And since the ascension of the Son, the prominence of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we live in a unique climactic period of redemptive history, the days of the Spirit. What does it mean that we live in the days of the Spirit? We live in the days of the action and activity of a Spirit who is alive in the hearts and minds of God's people to continue to bring us to our positions of holiness, to continue to encourage us in our battle over evil, to continue to be our coach, if you want to use that terminology. He rallies us for battle against the evil one. He rallies us for battle against those evil desires within our own hearts and minds, comforting us in our pain, correcting us in our error. We first encounter that Spirit, as I just said, in the internal workings of the Godhead. In Ezekiel 36, it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That was in our reading. As I said, the Spirit transforms our thinking. As I like to share with the young folks that I talk to about joining the church, and I also shared with our Sunday school class this morning, if you want to think of it as a person with a blindfold on, and that blindfold is so secure that that person in and of his own self cannot take that blindfold off, but he seems to be making it pretty well. He's going down a path of his choosing, and sometimes he lingers or wanders too far to the right or to the left and gets into trouble. And then he learns, if I can just stay in this middle of the road, then I'll be good. And so I'm continuing on down my path until God sends that Spirit. And in that Spirit's work, that Spirit lifts off that blindfold that that person is incapable of lifting off that blindfold. And now that person begins to see the danger that he or she is headed for. And that brings a change of heart, because now that you can see clearly, that person sees the destruction that they're headed for and makes a turn, what we call repentance. And so that Spirit is sent forward into the hearts and minds of God's people to bring about that change of heart, that rebirth. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, Nicodemus, you cannot understand the things of the Spirit. It'll be like trying to read Spanish to a Spanish illiterate mind. We don't understand what you're saying. I've shared this with you before. I was taking my daughter to the emergency room one time. My daughter had spent a year down in Brazil. They speak Portuguese there. Portuguese is a very similar language to Spanish, and so she had become very adept at Portuguese by living in Brazil. So we were sitting in the emergency room, and this Hispanic man comes in, and he's trying to explain. He's pointing to the nurse there, and she's like, "I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand." My daughter's ears picked up because Spanish and Portuguese are so similar, she was understanding what he was saying. And so she goes up to him. I've always been proud of her for doing that. She took the initiative. She went up to him. And then to me, all I heard was da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da, da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. And then she tells the nurse, "I think he's saying he's got a bug in his ear." And so apparently he was sleeping on the ground, something crawled into his ear, and it was doing whatever it did in there. And so you needed that translator, you needed that intermediary there to make what you can understand understandable. And that's what it means to take that blinders off, when we make what we can understand understandable. Like I shared with the young people, that translation of God's truth, that now it makes an impact on the life. It makes an impact so that person then turns around, that person then repents, and that person then is enabled to come in faith to God. And so the Spirit's work is very important, by the mind being transformed. That will of God then becomes agreeable to us. What was once disagreeable to us, when we walked with blinders on, when we had that heart of stone, and the things of God just kept bouncing off of us, now through the Spirit's work, that hard heart is made soft. It is that fertile ground that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower that receives those gospel seeds. And that fertile ground receives that seed in such a way that it can put down good roots and grow strong in God's word and truth. Those roots that hold it steady throughout the lifetime of that plant. It's able to hang up, stand up within drought. It's able to stand up within winds. It's able to stand up when it's marched upon or walked upon, because of the good roots that is put down in that good fertile soil. And so that heart of flesh then becomes that fertile soil that can receive that gospel message and can act on it. And so the work of the Spirit then, as He goes out, as He transforms that mind, as He renews it, as He gives us that new birth, we're able then to receive the revealed will of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about two different wills of God. It says the secret things belong to God. That's His eternal decrees. How long will the world last? Who's going to come into His church? Who's going to die on such and such a date? That's all God. That's His eternal decree. His secret will. We don't know what that will is. But His revealed will, it says in Deuteronomy 29, is for us and our children to do. And being able to do the revealed will of God is a direct impact of the work and ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, on hearts and minds of God's people. So that Holy Spirit comes in, He changes that mind so we are enabled to see the truth. God's will then becomes agreeable to us. We do not fight against it because our way of thinking has been transformed. And so we receive that truth and our hearts become that fertile soil so that the gospel can be implanted, so that it can put down roots. Now, is this just like that? No, it's not. It is a process. It is a process. We'll talk about that in just a second. Second thing I want to share with you about the work of the Holy Spirit is that He makes the Scripture come alive. How can Scripture say, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's Hebrews 4. How can God call His Word alive and active? It's printed words. These are printed words. But the Word of God, it says, is alive and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. What makes it like that? You ever thought about that? What makes God's Word alive and active? It's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes God's Word alive and active because of the translation, because of the effect of having our minds transformed, because of the effect of having our hearts become fertile soil for these words to sink in, for meanings to become more meaningful to us, to be enlightened. It is a God-granted understanding of His truth that is carried out by the work of the Spirit within the hearts and minds of God's people. And the purpose of this understanding is so that we are educated to the point that we can begin to make God-honoring decisions about the encounters and circumstances that we have each day of our lives. I rebelled against education. I made promises and deals with my father when I was a young person. If Pete Lassane, he's on our prayer list, if he was here today, he could vouch for this. I don't know how many times I was put on the school bus crying, asking Daddy to give me one more chance to stay home. And sometimes he would relent, and I would stay home. And I would promise him beyond the moon that the next day I will go to school if you just let me stay home today. And the next morning I got up making the same request. But I did, tomorrow, I know I'll go tomorrow. Just one more day. Just one more day. So I rebelled against education. One of my children feels the same way I did. But we received it. Maybe you rebelled against education too. Why do I need this? That was open to my eyes. One more quick story. Calculus. Why do I need this? I don't remember the exact formula, but I remember thinking, I'll never use this again in my life. Until I started work at the lumberyard in Manning, of all places. And I was given a task, and lo and behold, there it was. And so you never know what you're going to need to use in all of the education you receive. And so the quality, the value of the education, I should say, it's not so much what you're going to implement today, but it gives you a way of thinking and encountering the world so that you can make adult decisions one day. That's an education, young man. So that you can make adult education. He's going to graduate this spring. He knows what I'm talking about. So that you can encounter the world. You can encounter the world. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to give us that education, to help us be illuminated by that alive, by making alive the Word of God, to illuminate our hearts, to educate us in God's truth, so that when we encounter some of these things that aren't specifically thou shalt notted in Scripture, we will be able to encounter them in a God-honoring way. And the more our culture develops, the more things we uncover in science, the more challenges we are faced each day, how do we address this in a God-honoring way? And that is the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate our hearts and our minds through the hour reading of God's Word, to help us have the education we need to encounter these things, whatever they are, in a God-honoring way. If they're here in black and white, thou shalt not, that's one thing. But they're this gray things that come before us, these gray encounters. How do we honor God in this? And you can't go to John chapter 3 and say, oh, there it is right there. And so the purpose of the education of encountering Scripture that the Holy Spirit gives to us is to allow us to make those God-honoring decisions. Last thing I want to share with you is He seals us as God's own. He seals us as God's own. This is terminology from a way of sending mail that was before you had certified or registered mail. It was a way that an important person who would have a ring, some type of a ring with a symbol on it that represented him. Everybody knew that this is who that person was when they saw that mark. And if correspondence was being sent somewhere, they would fold it over, you know, something like this, and they would drop wax on there from a candle, and then he would put his ring impression on that. That sealed that communication. That let the recipient of that communication know that this person sent it, because there was a seal, but it also gave proof that it wasn't tampered with. There weren't word processors back then. You could not go back and just take it out with your backspace and then write something back in. You either had to try to rub it out with the way that the inks encountered the substrate that was being written on, or you had to write over it and mark it out. So anyone could go in there without that seal, change what was being said, and then the recipient of that communication could get bad news. Or not the news intended by the sender of that communication. So what the Spirit is doing, Paul is saying here, He seals us. Now what does that mean? The Spirit identifies us as God's own. That ring. The Spirit identifies us as God's own. Why? Because God is in us. We are God's own because God is in us. But the second thing that sealing did is it kept people from tampering with the document. If you see ourselves as that letter, Scripture does call us a letter from God. If you see ourselves as that letter, we have God's seal, His signet ring, if you will, has been impressed upon us by the giving us His Spirit. That Spirit identifies us as God's, and that Spirit also keeps our lives from being tampered with. Who tampers with it? Evil, Satan. How does he do that? That's what I want to share. The continuing presence of the Spirit ensures our sanctification. There's that another word I want you to be familiar with. There's justification, that's our salvation, that's when we're saved. Justification is like a judge giving a verdict. You are saved. That's what God does. You are saved. Sanctification is a process. It's a life of knowing God, serving God, loving God, learning about God, loving others, overcoming evil in our lives, beginning to develop the fruits of the Spirit, love, patience, kindness, all of those in Galatians 6, all empowered by the Spirit's presence within us. Translating God's Word, making it alive, illuminating our minds to it so that we hear it, we receive it, we understand it. But it goes further than that. Jesus says to his disciples in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." What did he mean in all of those things there? Jesus was God incarnate. He was the image of the invisible God that Colossians calls him. He was a living, breathing object lesson that God gave to mankind to say, look at my son, live like him. And that's what he's continuing to say to us. Look at my son, live like him. That object lesson. Christ was going to leave. Jesus knew that his physical presence on earth was going to be limited. And so he said, the helper is going to come and he's going to convict the world concerning sin. Concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Jesus was called the Word of God. John 1, and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus. The Word of God took on bodily form and God's truth walked upon the earth. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will convict those who do not believe God's word of sin that they're in. So it'll bring conviction concerning sin. But also concerning righteousness, he said, because I go to the Father. Jesus was crucified as a common criminal. So word spread that this young upstart Jewish rabbi now was crucified, and that went all out through the Roman Empire, and people could believe that he was crucified because he was illegitimate. He was not who he said he was. He was a liar and all of those kinds of things that come with being crucified. And Jesus is saying, my ascension to the Father confirms my righteousness. But a second part of that message was, I'm no longer going to be walking with you as an object lesson. Remember, what does God say? Here is my son. Live like him. Jesus is saying, I'm no longer going to be in your presence as your object lesson. You can't physically look at me and hear my words and see my actions and see how I treat this person and that person and how I forgive sins and how I love this one and confront that. And so that Spirit now, the third person of the Trinity, he is going to convince us and encourage us to walk in that righteousness. And the third thing concerning judgment, because the rule of this world has been judged, Jesus is saying that Holy Spirit is going to convince you that Jesus is stronger than evil, that Jesus is stronger than Satan. I'm tempted. I got the weight of the world on my shoulders. Scripture, through the Spirit, is calling us to put our faith, our focus upon Christ, upon the things of God, so that we can be comforted, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be made more wise. Why? Because Jesus is stronger than evil. Jesus is stronger than the evil thoughts inside of you. Jesus is stronger than the evil practices that call to us each day, that convince us that this is the way to go, that want to influence us through peer pressure and other means that we need to act like this if we're going to be accepted, if they won't think that we're weird, that we need to act this way and say these things and do these kinds of things. The Spirit says, no, that's wrong. You can overcome that. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. That's what the Spirit tells us. But the last thing in this is encouragement. Why is all this necessary? Why do we need the Spirit? Why do we need God's presence with us every day to encourage us, to protect us, to keep us from being tampered with in our sanctification? Because you and I, God's people, are his legacy. Until I studied for this preparation, I had never seen this verse in that way. But a commentator named Wiest and another commentator named Vincent put out word studies. And as they are going through these individual verses, they said that this text here is better understood as pointing to God taking his people as his heritage. The text they're talking about, in him, verse 11, the first verse of our passage today, in him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, God, according to the counsel of his will. That inheritance there, that passage is better understood to mean that we are God's heritage. We are His legacy. We use that word as a famous artist could leave his or her legacy on the world by the portraits and works of art or sculpture that this person leaves upon the world. A famous architect could leave his or her legacy upon the world by all of the buildings and great buildings that they design. That's a legacy. You and I are the legacy of God. We are the legacy of the God. It goes even further than that. Deuteronomy 32 says, "But the Lord's portion," in other words, His allotted heritage, "is His people, Jacob, His allotted heritage." Deuteronomy 4, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of that iron furnace, out of Egypt, sin, to be a people of His own inheritance, as you are to this day." God will take care of His people because we are His legacy. And He will not dishonor, He will not bring shame upon His name. He was very protective of His name. And so we have that assurance from Him that He will protect His legacy. You and I are the legacy of the Lord. He is showing the world His power, His grace, and His love. How He takes even the deepest, darkest, vilest sinners out of the world, changes their minds so that they can receive His truth, and sets them on the path of righteousness, empowered, encouraged, and influenced by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. His presence in your life this day is a love offering from God to you. That you are His own. That He sees you as His legacy. As His mark that He is making on the world. And we stand in that legacy to represent God each day of the week by how we love, by how we live, by how we serve Him. And as we like to say, make Him look good. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before You this day thanking You for the Spirit's presence within us. And we thank You for His work within the hearts and lives of Your people. And we come before You now asking His continued presence within us, that He will continue to guide us and live and love through us. We thank You again for all that You provide us, that we are Your legacy. May we live and work and walk in that thought of being the legacy of God. And we lift this to You in Christ's name. Amen.